want to talk for a few minutes about when close is good enough or not. And as we do, invite you to shout out an answer in the room or to text in the chat or unmute online. Sometimes close is good enough and sometimes it isn't. So I'm going to give you two examples and then you can help me with some others. So when is close good enough? So I'll give you an example of when close is good enough, and I don't really know this by experience, but I almost got a perfect score on the test. And we say, okay, close is good enough, right? It's okay. We don't need any overachievers to say, oh, I missed one question, right? Close is good enough, right? You've got nearly the perfect score. But sometimes, close is not good enough. And so I have to tell you a very brief story with this. I went to graduate school out in California, and when I was out there, I had the opportunity to come back sometimes when I didn't have the long summer. Drove many times from California to Michigan, but a few times I flew. Turns out that almost getting to the airport in time for your flight isn't close enough. So I still have memory of standing in the parking lot at San Francisco International Airport at the time my flight was supposed to take off. I can't tell you why I was late. And I'm standing out there in the parking lot looking for a shuttle, offering to pay people to drive me to the terminal. And I couldn't find anybody. I am thankful to say that the flight was delayed more than I was. So I managed to get there. But an airplane flight is something that close is not enough, right? You actually have to be at the gate going through when the plane is about to pull out. So I would love some more ideas. What are some things where close actually is good enough? What might be an example of that?
Water balloon.
Water balloon. Yeah, because when it explodes, close is good enough. We get wet. Good. Good. Something else. We're close is close enough.
Try new recipes, at least in my experience.
Sure, trying a new recipe. And as long as it's close, we can make that work. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Something else. We're close is good enough. What was that?
Arriving at a party.
I was going to say getting to church on time. And, you know, close is pretty good, right? Yeah, it's close enough. We're welcome to get to the party on time. You get there before the big events. You get there on time. Okay, so when is close maybe not good enough?
Yeah. In a race.
Yeah. So what happens if you're close but not enough?
You lost.
That's right. Yeah, a driving test. Close is not good enough. Sometimes you don't pass if you don't get close enough.
Runs bay lines.
What was that?
A bay line runs.
So there's sometimes the scheduling is okay. There's some flexibility in that. But not always, right? You miss the deadline for an application when something's got to be in and it doesn't do it. Yeah. What else? I almost applied for the job, right? That's another example where almost did it, just isn't enough.
Buying a toy.
Almost doing it, almost making the purchase is so different from actually doing it. So what we want to think about today is how close is close enough for being right with God, right? When is it, okay, that's close enough, or no, that is just not going to do it. And we want to explore that today. And I want to tell you, I have two goals for today. My first goal is that we'll know what Jesus taught. And in that sense, it's irrelevant if you go away saying, well, I know what was said. I want you to know what Jesus taught. And my second goal is that we'll respond to Jesus' teaching the way he intended. So let's pray and ask that those things would happen today. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together online and in person. We thank you that we can see and hear each other. And thank you that we can come together to be fed in our souls, to be nourished in a deep sense, to be transformed. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be at work today. Spirit, we ask that you would work so that we would know what Jesus taught and that we would respond the way that Jesus intended. So we ask for your work today to accomplish what you intend to do. We thank you that we have confidence that you are at work today, that you are present with us, and that you will do this work. We look forward to it. And yet we also want the courage to hear well, and that you would change us so that we would walk out in action following as Jesus taught us to. So we thank you for the confidence that we have through Jesus, our teacher and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Title today is King Over All. We're in Luke 13, so I encourage you to have that in front of you, whether a physical book or digital text, or maybe you've got it memorized, I don't know. We'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. And just as a reminder, there are some handouts here at the welcome tables that have the notes from for the sermon, also online. So we're going to look at this teaching from Jesus. We're in Luke 13, and I've got it on the screen. We'll start at verse 22, just taking it through a little bit at a time. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" So stop there for a second. Jesus went through the towns and villages. We're told that he was on his way to Jerusalem, but apparently he wasn't in a rush, right? It doesn't say he went directly there. It says he was going to Jerusalem, but as he was going, he kept going through all these towns to see lots of people. And what did he do there? He taught. Turns out the purpose of this trip wasn't primarily or just only about the destination. It was about the journey. And he spent a lot of time teaching people. And while he's teaching, somebody says, "Hey, Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And one way to think about that is to be welcomed into God's kingdom rather than judged in hell. Jesus has used such stark language. He says, "Are only a few people going to make it?" So stop and think about that for a second. We see in these verses Jesus' ministry continues, and this question comes up: how many are actually going to be saved? So to highlight, we are told again the destination was Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a place of sacrifice. That's what it had been throughout Israel's history. But this time we know that Jerusalem is the place of sacrifice of Jesus himself. And so we're told as he made this travel, he was teaching many people in many places. And so this question comes up: Jesus, are only a few people going to be saved? And again, this idea, being saved is welcomed into God's kingdom instead of judged and rejected. So why ask this question? Well, it seems that there was at least a debate among some in Judaism because of the reformers. So for instance, John the Baptist came and said, "You brood of vipers, right? You people, you need to change. You need to repent." For many in Israel, they just assumed that all the decent people in Israel would be saved. There might be some who were really bad and they won't be saved, but they assumed that basically most everybody would be saved. But the reformers came and said, maybe not, and really challenged them. But maybe it wasn't just the reformers. Perhaps Jesus also prompted some of these questions with his teaching, and he had some pretty pointed teaching. Right? Jesus said, "Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And people heard that. Jesus is teaching only to the Jewish people, right? All the people who recognize Jesus or the God as the God overall, as the judge. And he said, "You ought to be afraid of that God because he might throw you into hell." Jesus went on also to teach. He said, "A servant who is not prepared for the master's return will be, quote, cut to pieces and assigned a place with the unbelievers." He gave a strong warning. Jesus said multiple times, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." And we just saw this section about this fruitless fig tree, where a fig tree representing Israel, the owner said, "Cut that tree down." So clearly, as they were listening to Jesus teach, they're saying, "Wait a minute, Jesus, who can make it? It sounds like a lot of people aren't going to make it into your kingdom to be saved." And so they were right to say, "Jesus, sounds like only a few people will make it. Is that real?" So Jesus answers the question, but maybe not quite the way we would have expected him to. He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." So stop there for a second. Instead of answering this question, are just a few people going to be saved? He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So he doesn't say how many people, but he does say it's a narrow door and it takes real effort to enter through that door. Because he goes on to say, many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. That's sobering, isn't it? To say many people are going to try to enter and it's not going to work out. So Jesus gives this warning. He says, you'd really better do your best to get through that narrow door. These are sobering words from Jesus, right? And it turns out this is just the first warning of three we'll see. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So the man says, there are only a few people going to be saved, and Jesus' emphasis is not how many are going to make it in. What Jesus said is, you and I must take great care not to miss it. That's what he was concerned about. Not how many, but he says, for us, for you who are listening, he says, make sure you do everything you can to be sure you're in that door. Because, sadly, he said, many will miss it. Many will miss this door of salvation. And these are sobering words. And so notice that instead of getting into a debate, which is what I tend to do with a lot of things when somebody raises a question, just yesterday talking to a neighbor as we were both pausing while cutting the grass, and we got into a debate about the Bible, and pretty quickly I'm debating. Jesus didn't debate. He made it a warning. He said, instead of arguing about how many people out there, he said, I want to make sure you don't miss it. And he said, here's the issue. The door is narrow. What's it mean that the door is narrow? Well, one way is when Jesus taught, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Jesus said, this is it. Here's the way. I'm it. There's no other way. There are no options in this. This is it. I am the way. The door is narrow. And so Jesus says, make every effort to get through that door because it is a narrow door. It's not like you can say, well, I was close to thinking about Jesus, or I included him with a pantheon of ideas and gods. And he says, this is a narrow door. And so based on Jesus' warning, he's already told us that there's some things that aren't enough that we might be tempted to think would be enough. It's not enough to want to get in. Right? It's not enough to say, I would like to be in God's kingdom. And he says, well, lots of people are saying, yeah, I want to get there. He says, many will try and not make it. He implies that to try pretty hard to find the narrow door isn't enough. You know? He says, make every effort. He doesn't say, well, you know, give a good shot at it. Give it a little bit of time and maybe it'll work out. He says, no, make every effort for this. And he says, it's not good enough to have good intentions. Because if you miss the door, you missed the door. So this first warning, he says, make every effort to get through that narrow door. So he goes on with an additional warning. Still talking about doors, he says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you, where you come from. Then you will say, well, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Sobering words, right? Jesus gives a strong warning. And again, he doesn't make it a debate about other people out there. He says, you. And this is a challenge. He says, you're going to be standing knocking at the door. He says, you're going to be knocking and pleading. Right, once the door is closed, he says, it's not going to be like you say, oh, I'm curious what's inside that door. Why don't we knock and see if we can get in? He says, no, you're going to be pleading to get inside this door. And the owner of the house is going to say, I don't know you or where you're from. And clearly this isn't a facial recognition problem. Take the mask down. I can't quite see your face, so I don't know who you are. Right? He's not saying, I don't know who you are. He says, I have no connection with you. Right? We don't have a relationship. I don't know where you're from is a statement of saying we're from different places. It's not that I don't know where you're from. It's that where you're from is different from where I'm from in the sense of your purpose, of your origin, of who you are. And they go on and they say, well, we ate and we drank with you. We were with you, Jesus. You should know us. You even taught in our streets. And he says again, literally the same thing. I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me. Sobering words. So this warning number two, Jesus is saying, enter now before Jesus closes the door. Because he says the door's open now, but a time's going to come when he's going to get up and close the door. And he says, when that happens, knock all you might. You won't get in. So this is a sobering thing. Again, Jesus will eventually close the door. There is an offer to come through the door. But there will be a time, he says, when he closes that door. And when that happens, claiming to be close to Jesus or God doesn't matter at all. Say, oh, I was friends with him. He says, that doesn't matter if Jesus says, but I don't know you. Right? And so the reality is, what I think about someone else's salvation doesn't matter. And I had a good friend on campus. We talked many times about issues. And this friend was really concerned about Christians judging people, saying, you keep saying you're condemned to hell. And my reaction is, it doesn't matter at all what I think. It's just totally irrelevant what I think. The question is, what does God think? Right? That's the issue. Whatever people claim, that's not the issue. The issue is, does Jesus know me? Right? That's the point. It's, Jesus, we recognize you. He says, I don't know you. I don't know you. So Karen and I have had an interesting experience over the last couple of weeks that this house that she's inherited had a big tree fall on it. It's really been a challenge. Required us to deal with insurance. Turns out, it doesn't matter what I claim about whether or not my house is covered by insurance, right? All that matters is, does the insurance company think so? And I was a little bit nervous. It's like, did I do it all right? Did we get this set up? And what a relief to call the insurance company. And they say, what address is this? Huh, let me look. And I'm sitting here really nervous. And they say, oh, here we found it. What a relief, right? Because it doesn't matter what I claim. What matters is, what do they claim? Right? And if not, then I've got to do all sorts of things to try to prove this. But see, this is the issue. It doesn't matter what people claim, either about myself or about other people. All that matters is, does Jesus claim us? Right? And so here's a challenging thing with it, is that failing to enter when entry was offered is an offense against God. When God says, here it is, it's an open door, you can come in, and we choose not to come in, Jesus called them evildoers. So in a couple of weeks, we'll get the chance to look at this parable of an invitation to a wedding feast. And there was a wedding feast, and it's the invitation, everybody come. And it turns out that Jesus expresses judgment for the people who turned down or ignored the invitation. They said, oh, I just got a new field, and I want to go look at it. I just bought a new car, and I want to go drive it. And you know, I just got married, and we don't want to be distracted by your feast. But choosing not to enter when entry was offered was offensive. The second warning Jesus says is, enter now because the time is limited. And the warning continues. He says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. This expression of extreme anguish and horror where it's so bad. He says, there's going to be gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there will be those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Again, sobering words. He says there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. There will be deep anguish as there are people who are locked out. And they see the patriarchs, they see the people they claim as their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're in the kingdom of God. But instead of being let in, Jesus says there will be people from all over the world, from east and west and north and south, clearly expressing people who are far from Jerusalem, certainly expressing people who are not Jewish, who were judged by those who were Jewish. These people from all over the world, from all sorts of backgrounds, are going to come and take their places in the feast. But he says, you won't be there. What a challenge. We see this third warning where Jesus says we misjudge who makes it and who doesn't. We misjudge that. He says, we're confused about it for ourselves. He says, these people that you think are nobody, who don't matter, he says, they've got a reserved seat in this feast. Right? There's a table that's saved for them, but you don't have a spot. And so he says, there is this gnashing. This is a tragedy. It's not just a sad thing. This is a horrifying tragedy. When for them, he says, many Jewish people will not get in. They assumed that they would. They assumed most everybody would in the Jewish community. And he says, no, actually, you won't. And so, you know, a modern day example is for people who come from a believing family, from a believing tradition, and say, well, of course, I'm a part of this tradition. It'll be fine. And he says, no, that's not how it works. And he says, there will be many Gentile people who will get in. They will be seated at the feast. They've got a named chair that says this is where they belong. Jesus says, our judgments are so often, so backwards. My dad has told the story many times of his dad who said this thing that's very wise. He says, when we get to heaven, and of course, assuming that we're among the people who are there, when we get to heaven, the first thing is we're going to be pretty surprised by some people who got in. What? You're here? No, I don't believe it, right? And we'll be surprised by that. And probably a lot of times, it'll be the people we judge in society. Oh, that homeless person? Oh, I don't think he would be here. You know, that person, they've got some issues in their marriage and, you know, see what happened with their kids, right? All these things. And we say, no, you're not going to be here. And the reality is we're going to be surprised by some of the people who get in. And we'll be surprised by who's thrown out, to use Jesus' language, the people who aren't there. And often this is the people who are honored, especially in religious communities. And we say, oh, that's a really good person. Of course, they'll be there. We get to heaven, we look around, and it's like, where are they? Jesus warned that we make assumptions about who will definitely be there and who won't be. And he says, often we're going to get it wrong. Because he says, there are many who you think are first will actually be last. They'll be left out. And there are many that you think are last, and they'll actually be first. So this statement I encountered this week, so challenging to me, that this passage is a warning of exclusion from future blessings, meaning being in the kingdom of God, exclusion from future blessings for those who thought they were first in line to get them. And that was the religious leaders. They thought they were first in line to get them. And Jesus says, no, you're actually going to be on the outside banging on the door, and the people you thought were last in line are going to be sitting next to Abraham. He gave the strong warning that we misjudge who makes it and who doesn't. So now the next part of this passage, it's a little bit odd, and I wonder, why is it here? But Luke chooses to say, at that time. He says, this is the same time. We're going to continue the story. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. As Jesus is talking about how many people will make it in to the kingdom and how does this work and his warnings, these Pharisees come and say, Jesus, you better look out because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to continue my journey. I'm going to continue my work. And I think we're seeing here that Jesus' ministry is unaffected by opposition. In this case, from Herod. Now, there's a debate today when you read about people who study this passage. Were these Pharisees actually helping Jesus, right? Passing along an important warning? Or were they opposing him and trying to get him to run away scared even though there was nothing to happen? Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke these Pharisees. But I think it's more important to say, it doesn't matter. What we do see is that Jesus is unaffected by threats of death by Herod. Right? What Jesus says is, I already know I'm going to die. Right? He already knew he was heading to his death. So what's the big deal if Herod wants to join the party of those who want to kill him? He says, it's okay. I'm going to keep following God's plan unrushed. So it seems that Jesus was in the area that Herod was in charge of. This is up in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. And they came to him and said, you'd better leave this area, Jesus. Get to Jerusalem now because Herod wants to kill you. And he says, no, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep healing and teaching, and I don't need to rush. I don't need to run away because God's going to continue his work. Now, he talks about today and tomorrow and the next day, and it seems best in reading this to think of these as time periods. We don't have any indication that there's a specific day that he was going to arrive and how this works out. Yet he says, the time is limited. I'm not going to be doing this forever, but I will keep doing it. And there is some indication that the third day is a symbol of a time of rescue. So you could look at this in Hosea. It's an interesting idea that when he talks about the third day, that represents a symbol of God's work, of a rescue. So we don't have to try and figure out the calendar and say, you know, which day was this and when did he arrive. I think it's better to see it as a limited period of time. But look at where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem, and everybody assumed that Jerusalem is the closest place on earth to heaven. And Jesus says, actually, Jerusalem is the place where God's prophets and apostles are killed. Because prophets don't die outside of Jerusalem. And literally, that happens sometimes. But he says, we've got an upside-down understanding of the world. Rather than this being the place of the people who are most pleasing to God, he says, this is a place where prophets are killed. And so then Jesus responds to this as it seems that he's overcome with emotion for Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is overcome with emotion for Jerusalem. And a fascinating thing that we don't get to see in English, but in Greek, I think this is just so fascinating. Jesus says, often I have longed, I have willed to gather your children. He says, this is my will. My will has been to gather you together. But you were not willing. Identical word. He said, I am willing. My desire is to rescue you. And you're willing not to be rescued. And in this case, the people's will won. And so sometimes the Bible gives a strong emphasis on the sovereignty and the power of God and his own decision making. And sometimes we read in the Bible the sense that it seems like people are making the decisions. And this is one of those passages. God says, here's my will and here's your will. And you didn't want to be rescued. And so he says, your house is left to you desolate, empty. And yet, it seems that he still gives an opening that when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he says, you'll see me, but not until you say that. And so we see in these verses that Jesus grieves over the loss by those who miss him. And so this statement, again, so challenging to me, judgment is certain for rejecting Jesus, yet God carries it out with grief. What an amazing compassionate God. The judgment comes, but here he says, I carry it out with grief, yet it's good, it's the right thing, and yet Jesus feels the pain of this loss. And the surprising expression, Jesus wills to rescue the people, but they will not to be. And then Jesus says that all other paths will leave us deserted, desolate, abandoned, lifeless. And then he says, and I think this is so key to the passage, here's the one thing that matters. Do we genuinely submit to Jesus as God when he says, will you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Will you say, blessed be Jesus as the Son of God? That is the key. So what I want to do is to step back and just read these verses again. And just let the feeling of Jesus and his warnings and his teaching that day be as the Spirit speaks. So here are these words. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then that you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you. or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are first, who are last, who will be first, and first, who will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So I've been reflecting on this passage. A key lesson for me comes down to this. Jesus alone is God forever, no matter who or what opposes him. Whether it's his people in Jerusalem, whether it's Herod, it doesn't matter. He is alone is God forever. So what we do about him matters more than anything else. This is the life question. What do we do with Jesus? And here is the narrow door that he taught. The narrow door is this, to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, the narrow door is to say, "Bless this one, Jesus, who comes as God." And to bless him is to genuinely submit to Jesus as God. That's the narrow door. Is to genuinely submit to Jesus as God. So Karen helped out with this drawing. And I think you can get it on your sheet and also see it up on the screen. Can you see what's inside this building, inside this structure? Anybody see what that is? Oh, there you go. Thank you. Looks like a great feast. A great feast inside. And then what do you notice on the outside? Yeah. All sorts of doors. Yeah, there are all sorts of doors. And actually, my favorite is this one over here, the door for the lowly. Kind of looks like a pet door to me. But you got to crawl to get in that one. The next to it, can you see what the next one says to it? Free. Yeah, this door just says, "Hey, you're free to come in." How about this big round door? Narrow underneath. And then around it, it says, "Come one, come all." Right? And then there's a door that, can you see what it is? For the strong, you got to go up the ladder and be strong to get into that door. There's a door for that's a priceless door, and I like the one on the side. You see the ones over there? The secret door, right? The reality is, many things may look like doors, but only the narrow door lets us inside. You see, everything else is painted. Everything else is a brick wall, but it's painted to look like a door, even the really wide one. But there's only one door that actually gets you in. Jesus' concern was that we would find and use the narrow door. Not all the other doors that claim to say, "This is a way in." He says, "There is a narrow door, and that's me. And that's the only one that lets you in." And Jesus said, sadly, many will miss it. And see, there are actually many things that claim to be doors, but they're really just painted brick, right? It's really just a brick wall, but there's a nice thing painted on it. And that is, you know, if you'll just follow science, that'll take care of us. If we just do the right thing by reason, and then you'll be fine. It's all going to work out. And that's a painted wall that we're still going to die when we hit that wall, and you can't get into the kingdom of God. Following tradition says this is the thing to do. Follow the tradition you were raised with. Be spiritual. This is a really powerful one today. If you're spiritual, you will get in. And Jesus says, no, that's a painted brick wall. When you hit that wall, it's over. Being sincere, right? I'm just doing the best that I know and I want what's good. And Jesus says, that's not enough. Being good, seeking to be healthy, being true to yourself. And then actually one of the doors that's on the wall called death is this one that says dead ends are acceptable. Excuse the pun. Dead ends are acceptable, right? But that doesn't change anything. Or ignoring the inevitability of death, or claiming that almost every way leads to God. Jesus says there are all sorts of things out there, but here's his word. Make every effort to find and use the real door. Right? Because Jesus alone is God. He is God forever, no matter who or what opposes him. So what we do about him matters more than anything. And this narrow door is to genuinely submit to Jesus as God. So to say it again, the narrow door. Jesus himself was so clear, there is a narrow door. There's one narrow door, and it's him. So he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No other means. This is what Jesus taught. And the apostles also said it, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He says, this is it. There's no other door. We read in Apostle Paul's letter, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. And then right after the famous verse, John 3:16, we read these words, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And see, it's not a question of whether or not I'm being a narrow person by repeating these things. The point is, this is what Jesus taught. He said, this is it. This is the one way. And so my goal today is to say, what did he teach? And Jesus said, there's this one day and one way, and we're to make every effort to enter through it. So this raises a great question, is why make every effort? And I think the reason to make every effort is because it's very easy to get this wrong, especially for church people, right? Especially for religious people to get this wrong. Because we start to think, well, it's because I've gotten it right that I get it. It's because, right, there are things about us. We think it's because we're being good or religious or our theology is right or we're close or whatever the list of things. This is exactly what Jesus was concerned about that day. The religious people who thought they were in, when in reality, they weren't. And so he warned them, make every effort, get to this door. And so I would put it like this. Salvation is being adopted by God through Jesus Christ. Right? It's an action of God that the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. A delight in our congregation to have a family who's just added to their family by adoption. The adoption is done by the parents. Children can't make themselves adopted. Right? It's a choice that is made on behalf of the child. Salvation is an action of God for us. Right? So to say it again, this make every effort to get through the door isn't make every effort to look attractive. Make every effort to be the one who brings about the adoption. It is not, our salvation is not by being good enough or worthy enough or right enough. So how is it that this adoption takes place? And it is to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be Jesus, the Son of God, whose death and life make me a child of God by faith. Jesus said, make every effort to get through that door, not through our goodness, not through us getting it right, but by him. And so Jesus says, don't get this wrong. This is so critical. And in this never outgrow our trust in Jesus as Savior and God, we should repeatedly say, this is a definition of who we are, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless Jesus who came as God and eagerly submit to him. That's what it is to bless him. He's God, he's good, and so I come and worship him. And we do this for salvation and for life. And so Jesus' teaching that day is the same as his teaching today, and that is genuinely turn to Jesus with the whole of our being, with sincere faith, to be adopted by God. Entirely as a gift. We say, that's what I want. No other door, nothing else will do it except this, to be adopted by him. And he invites me to come and to submit to him. To say, yes, I want to be adopted by you, not because of anything that I've done, but because of your gift. To make every effort to enter through that narrow door. And then the application is to help people find that narrow door. This is what Jesus did. He went around teaching, saying, don't miss the narrow door. It's a narrow door. It's called me. That's the one way to get there. And he went around teaching people. He taught with compassion and with clarity. He was very clear talking about how significant this is. So I would like to challenge And I know some people are living in this already, but I'd like to challenge us to a daily prayer and a weekly prayer. And here's the prayer, very simple. Give me the privilege today and this week to help someone come one step closer to entering through the narrow door. This is what Jesus was doing. He was going around to towns and villages saying, come in this narrow door. I want you to know about this narrow door, but it's open, it's ready, and it's urgent. And so as the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts, these are things we want to do. And I'm just delighted to see people in this congregation doing this, of saying, you know what, we're going to have a birthday party. Let's make this a part of the privilege of helping people come one step closer to this narrow, coming through this narrow door. People who are out on a walk saying, oh, you know, can I meet you? Could we talk a second? And to use this as an opportunity to say, how do I do this with family? It's delight. We pray, give me the privilege to be a part of this today. And how do we do it? One of the ways is to tell our stories. You know, I can't argue a lot of philosophy, but I can tell you this. Once I was blind, and now I can see. And what a powerful testimony to give to people. I can't prove everything, but I can tell you this. God has done a work in my life. One of the things that you can do is just show God's goodness. Live like Jesus for God's glory. To be generous and to be kind and to forgive people and not be bitter against people and to say, I don't do this because of me. I do this because of Jesus. You should know him. Don't praise me. I'm just a poor reflection of what he is like. Show God's goodness to people. And yes, speak persuasively. Give the reason for your hope. And this was part of my conversation yesterday while cutting the grass. And I step into debate and argumentation, and that's not good. Yet, we're to give reason, to say there's good reason to believe this, to trust this. And we should do it contagiously. This is one of the beautiful things in Scripture, is that people would taste and see. They would say, you know what? God is actually here. God is among you. And that's part of the delight of us as a congregation, having people join with us as they are exploring the faith and Christianity. And the reaction is, there something here? We're to help people find this narrow door. And then, like Jesus, we're to boldly follow, undeterred by anything that opposes Jesus. Right, all the forces of evil and nature and humanity could not stop Jesus from fulfilling his purpose. He says to Herod, one of the most powerful people, go tell that fox. I don't really care what he wants. Right? I'm following my God. I'm following my Father and what he says to do, and it's going to happen. And so for us, all the forces of evil and nature and humanity cannot stop the work of God in the lives of those who trust him. So we're to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus, even when there are threats or discouragement or troubles big and small, and there are troubles big and small. But we're to trust Jesus and follow him. And though I don't have anybody named Herod who is a part of my life making it challenging to trust Jesus, there are some things in my life that do that. But I need to do the same response as Jesus. Go tell that fox. I'm going to keep following Jesus until I reach my home with him. Because Jesus alone is God forever, no matter who or what opposes him. So what we do about him matters more than anything else. And so entering through this narrow door means genuinely turning to Jesus as Savior and God. And the challenge, I think, from Jesus is this. Let there be no room for regret or an unwelcome surprise when you or people around us meet God. We don't want there to be that regret that says, oh, wait a minute, I didn't quite realize that was the door. And we don't want the people in our lives, the people we love, to say, oh, wait a minute, I thought the door was over there. We don't want that place for regret or the unwelcome surprise. So the call is to be a part of helping people enter the love of God forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your authority and your power. And we thank you for your plan of salvation, because you opened a door for us to enter into your family, your kingdom, to join in the feast. And that door is your Son, Jesus. We thank you. And we realize it's a narrow door. So, Father, I pray that even today, as we have been reflecting on these things, that, Father, some of us have perhaps never even really wrestled with how particular this door is. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would bring the deep conviction that the only way in is through your Son and his gift for us. And Father, I pray that you would bring that conviction to us as well as we think about the people in our lives and around us. We pray that we would join in the work of Jesus to warn people, to teach people, to invite people, to be infectious in our expression of the joy that is ours. That people would know that there is life that goes on forever, and it comes through this one door, and that is the Son of God who lived and died and rose again in our place, that we can be in your family, adopted as your children forever. We give you praise, and we ask that you would give us the privilege of helping others each day come a step closer and actually stepping in through that door to be a part of your family forever. We give you praise and we rejoice in your plan. And we say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.